Thank you, Brother Enzi, and praise the Lord, everybody. It is good to be here today and feeling the presence of God. And we have just heard one of the single greatest Bible teaching sessions today. And Brother Clark, wherever you're at, thank you. I have been tremendously helped today by the preaching of God's Word. And hasn't the preaching been so good this year? It has been tremendous. From the very first night, Brother Lambeth preaching to us about the sin of tolerance. Brother Mike Blakely, yesterday morning, tremendous anointing and teaching in the Word of God, challenging us to keep our focus and not digress. Brother Sam Hamm, yesterday, challenging young men to let their vision tag on to the dream of the elder. And I'll just say this about Sam Hamm. There's probably not a man in this building any more qualified to preach what he preached yesterday. And tremendous Christian man. And last night, it was awesome. Pastor Daniel McKillop preached to us and challenged, and it just makes me want to shout more as a pastor. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, all of you tremendous men of God, for what you have preached and put into our spirits this week. And I want to give honor and thanks to the steering committee for the invitation to be here. The room, the nice basket, and all of the hospitality that's been extended over the last couple of days. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, they said, Brother Adams, you're preaching AMC. They said, why in the world did they ask you to preach AMC? And I said, well, near as I can figure, we're in a recession and they're on a low budget this year. And they had to cut corners somewhere. So just you got to do what you got to do. But hopefully we'll be able to get Obama out and it'll turn a corner and time to get better and preach will be better next year. So anyhow, praise God. Good to have my bride. And this Friday we're going to celebrate 11 years of marital bliss. Honeymoon. And, baby girl. All the good friends, elders, men of God. Most of the heroes of my life are right here in this room today. And it's a special comfort to me to have my pastor in the building. I love him and appreciate him. And man, we're going to have a good time in the Holy Ghost. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 9 and 10. I, John, who also am your brother, companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So here's this man who's up in years, banished to the island of Patmos, a rocky, barren spot, living in a cave, all alone. All the circumstances in his world were negative at this point. But it was in that natural set of conditions that he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In spite of all of it, I'm going to get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I'm going to preach about spiritual solutions for natural dilemmas. Spiritual solutions for natural dilemmas. And everyone receive the word of the Lord with a hearty amen. Yes, you can be seated. Over the years of ministry and watching people and in the work of God, I am coming to an ever-increasing awareness that the natural world that we live in and minister to, and the problems and the circumstances and the tangible environment around us is inextricably linked and connected and affected by what goes on in the spirit realm. There is an unseen world out there that we interact with knowingly or unknowingly every single day. There is the dimension of the power of God, the workings of God, angels, and then there are the forces and powers of evil and demons and the demonic, and there's a spirit realm, and there's a lot of activity going on in this unseen world. And what happens in that world can never be completely divorced from what happens in the current, present, tangible world that we touch with our senses. The book of Hebrews 11:3, the Bible said, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, the tangible things that are seen, were not made with things that do appear. Or in other words, the seen world is a product of a world that is unseen. The invisible produced what we see, touch, taste, hear, and smell. And we can go through the Word of God and find a number of situations where men in their natural condition were greatly affected by what happened in the spirit realm. We're all familiar with the story of Job, how that in a day's time he loses all of his worldly possessions. He goes from being a man who is the wealthiest in all of the East to he is poor, he's broke, he's been stripped of his resources, and a little bit later, his skin begins to itch, and before you know it, he's got these bloody boils that oozed pus and was very putrid and horrifying to look at, and all over his body, he's hurting and finds himself outside the gate of the city, sitting in the garbage dump and scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery. And all of Job's situation was a real situation. It was a tangible situation. He could touch it. He could feel it. It affected him in every way. And what we have the advantage of knowing that Job didn't know at the time was everything he was dealing with in the natural was a result of something that was happening in the spiritual. There was God's will was overriding everything, but then there were demonic powers that were out to bring Job down. And so his natural world was a product of what happened in the spirit. In the New Testament, we read about a man that lived in the Gadarene tombs. And this man had lived out in the cemeteries for some time. And the Bible said that he cut himself with sharp objects. And he lived alone and he was crying and nobody could tame him. And when you look at this man living in this deplorable situation, we ask ourselves, why would anybody want to live in a cemetery? The Bible said he didn't wear any clothing, and that's unnatural. Why would someone want to expose their body to the elements of the outdoors and not wear any clothing? And if you got close to that man, I'm sure his hair would have been hanging long and matted and filthy, and no doubt had a large beard that was matted and filthy. And if you were able to get up close to him, his body was covered with scars from the top of his head to his feet. Some of them were old scars. Some of them were scabbed over. But then there were fresh cuts on his body. And we can look at this man and ask ourselves, why would any person live in this condition? What's going on here? But we know from the Word of God that the natural circumstance of his life, those cuts and the tombs and the nudity in the public, all of that was a result of something that was going on in another world, in an unseen world, in a spirit realm. And what happened in the spirit realm was producing fruit in the natural realm. And this is the case in so many ways in pastoring, when you deal with people that live in filthy houses. It's been my experience, there's usually something very messed up in the spirit. You have people that don't mow their grass, that just live in chaos and sloppiness and nothing is right, nothing is in order. A lot of times the outward is just giving you a window into what's going on the inside. So the natural is connected with the spiritual, but it also works in the positive way as well with the things of God. The sacraments of baptism and communion bring the natural together with the spiritual. We believe that something happens when someone is water baptized in Jesus' name. The preacher literally gets up there and baptizes them in water. In our church, it's invariably cold water. Sometimes it's very, very cold in the wintertime where our baptistry is situated. And I get up there and we literally take a person and put them under water and they get wet. And I speak the name of Jesus Christ literally with my mouth and we hear it. And all of what's going on in that baptism is happening in the realm of the literal and the tangible. But according to the Word of God, the blood of Jesus is applied in the waters of baptism. There is a tremendous happening going on at the moment they go under that water in the name of Jesus. And they bring the old man and they bury him in a watery grave and they rise again to walk in newness of life. And they're different after they've been baptized. The natural is connected with the spiritual. We take communion. We don't believe in transubstantiation like the Catholics do. We believe that the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And, I'm a wise man. You know, I'm gonna settle the communion issue right here, but we take the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, and we take that. But that is more than just an emblem. According to 1 Corinthians, the Bible said that we, being many, are one bread, for we are partakers of that one bread. And what Paul is literally saying there is in the communion service, we literally eat together of a common bread. But is in the literal taking of communion that there is a spiritual knitting together or fusing together of the local body of believers right there. I tell people at home, if you're struggling and you're repentant and you want to live for God, you come to the table, because it's at the communion table God will strengthen you. And it's at the communion service that you'll be fused and grafted in and knit it together with the body of Christ. And so you won't have to struggle with your problems by yourself. But when you take communion and partake of that one bread, you become part of the one bread, the body of Christ. And that means that the collective muscle of the entire body of Christ is going to be there to help you. The natural is connected to the spiritual. And I could go on and on and on and on talking about that. But be that as it may, when we understand that principle, that what's happening in this world is always connected, what's going on in the unseen world, it puts a different perspective on a lot of the challenges and problems that we face as apostolic ministers. As already has been pointed out so many times in this conference, we as apostolic ministers are not interested in merely assembling a crowd of people. We're in this thing to build a church. And an apostolic church is different from First Baptist. We are different from the Assembly of God. We are different from any other stripe or flavor of church out there. But the way we do it and the way it works for us is not the way it works for them. And so, we have these challenges and walls we hit. Problems that break out that I believe are oftentimes connected to what's going on in the spirit realm. You take the Apostle John. John was one of the original apostles, and history tells us that later on in life he became the bishop of the church that was at Ephesus. And the Bible does not record all of these details, but I have read from church history that the church in Ephesus was one of the largest congregations of the New Testament era. I have read figures that actually say there could have been tens of thousands of believers in Ephesus that were under the leadership of the Apostle John. We don't know all that for sure. That's just what history says. But nevertheless, John was an anointed man. And he went into a city that was filled with idolatry and demonic activity and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John began to take dominion over the spirits and the powers that were in that city, and people were saved and the church was growing and it was flourishing. And don't you know that if indeed he was able to have several thousand people in that locale one to God, don't you know that every spirit out of hell had their eye on that preacher? I promise you there were committee meetings going on in the boardroom of hell as the enemy tried to figure out, how do we take this man down? That particular time, the emperor of Rome, his name was Domitian, and he launched a persecution of the church. And this man, he got his eye on John, and they arrested him, and they decided they're going to put him to death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And history tells us that they got a vat of oil and they boiled this oil, and they took John, who was up in years at this time, and they dropped him in this vat of boiling oil. And amazingly, the man did not burn. He didn't die. He was just there swimming or floating around in that boiling oil. And at some point they realized, this isn't going to work. And I can't imagine their dilemma as they tried to figure out, how do you kill a man that won't die? And so when execution was ruled out, the next option was to take him and send him to an island that is known as Patmos. Now, the island of Patmos, most of you are aware of, was an island that set off the shoreline for some distance. And it would probably have a lot of similarities to Alcatraz out in California. And they used this island for taking some of the worst prisoners, or the ones that were the greatest threat to civilization that day. And they would send them out there, and the food was scarce, and it was very rocky, and the only shelter from the elements was in various caves that was in this island. And here John, as an aged man, is shipped out there to the island of Patmos. And the reason he is there is because the emperor of Rome says, I want this man's voice to be silenced. I want to stop his influence. I want to neutralize his effect effectiveness. And I want to disrupt the church by taking the leader and putting him in an area where he will not be able to preach. He will not be able to wield any authority. And as we see John going there to the Isle of Patmos, what we've got to realize is behind that emperor that passed that sentence, there was a demonic force and a demonic power, and the spirits of hell were saying, we got to put him there on the island and we got to shut him down. And here John's there on the island of Patmos, and the food is scarce and it's lonely there. He doesn't have any preacher friends to talk to. There's no saints to help him, and he finds himself a cave to sit in, and probably doesn't have adequate bedding and clothing. And I can see this man as he's sitting back in a cave. It's dark, it's lonely, it's cold there, and it's barren, and everything in his environment begins to close down on him. And what John may or may not have understood is that the cave and the cold and the damp and all the loneliness, all of that was a part of a demonic attempt to break this man's spirit, to demoralize him, to make him feel like he wasn't called or anointed or useful anymore. But I like what the Word of God says. When it came Sunday, years ago, John had formed a habit that when it was on the Lord's day, he was going to be in the Lord's house. And he wasn't the kind of preacher that just went to church, but when he went to church, he had church. He knew what it was like to get in the Holy Ghost. I imagine he was the worship leader of his congregation. John evidently was a praying man. And here is John. He's in this set of circumstances that by all accounts should have broken him. But he begins to pray and turn his heart towards God. And on the Lord's day, even though he was all by himself, the Bible says he got in the Spirit. And by getting in the Spirit, this man that society said was over and was history, he was able to rise above this set of circumstances. He wrote the book of Revelation. And arguably, through getting in the Spirit, in that whole set of circumstances, had his greatest exploit in the work of God. Now, I just believe that when a preacher gets in the Holy Ghost, he can weather anything the devil puts against him. You can get over it and get through it if you knew how to get in the Spirit. We have so many men of God here that I'm sure this past year's heartaches and disappointments, some of you have problems in the church. You have people in the church that are crossed up. You have a pastor's going to have that at points and times. We have situations where you feel like the church is in the gridlock. Can't go any further. Fussing and fighting. Going to church and looking at empty pews. Going on outreach and can't get anybody to come to church. I've had times when I've said we can't pay people to come visit our church. Do $1,000 giveaway on Sunday, couldn't get a visitor. We have all of these situations and money problems and all kind of circumstances that, and you can get frustrated. How many of you guys have ever gotten frustrated? There was a point in my life, I had a season where I spent years in frustration. Frustrated. And we get to a point, we start realizing that if it's left up to me, and my ability, and my sermons, and my personality, and my money, I'm not going to be able to do this. Because you see, once again, we're not building the congregation, we're building the church. And our church is we. In order to be a part of our church, you've got to be willing to pay a price and be committed. You've got to be willing to make changes. And you've got to change real deep inside in order to be a part of an apostolic church. And when we are trying to, through the power of flesh, get a spiritual result, it gets so frustrating. And if there's ever been a time for men to be spiritual, it's now. And I believe that there are a couple keys to getting in the spirit that will enable you to overcome any situation, providing you're there where you are in whatever role of ministry you're, if you're in the will of God, if you get in the Holy Ghost, you can do the work of God. Now, the first thing I want to talk about is we got to have preachers that know how to pray in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, likewise, the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities with groanings and moanings which cannot be uttered. Your infirmity is typically a situation that involves the natural realm. But Paul said that when you're praying in the Spirit, that spiritual dimension brings help to the natural dimension. Now I'm here to preach, and I'm going to preach. I didn't ask to preach here, and may not get asked to preach again, but I'm here and I'm going to say what I feel to say. We've got too many apostolic preachers that never pray in the Spirit. Or if they do, it's a rare thing. Oh, God help me. I've been feeling to say this for days and it's going to hurt. But we've got frustrated pastors that can't get a breakthrough, that'll spend hours every day on an internet preacher's forum. And I've been one of them in times past. Now, I'm not preaching against forums. It's the wrong place to preach that. But frankly. But I've watched these guys, they spent hours and hours fighting and fussing and gossiping. I mean, every YouTube video you can think of. Posting YouTubes on forums. And the only way they can find all these YouTubes is they got to be spending a lot of time there too. So it leads me to the conclusion that the times they're not on the forum, they're searching YouTube. Once again, I'm not preaching against whatever. But
But you know the deal is when you get to a point nothing's happening, the natural ain't changing, and you're spending your time doing everything but touch God in prayer. Don't have time to teach a Bible study. Don't have time to linger in prayer, but you've got time for everything else. What's going to happen is you're going to become a frustrated preacher, and you're going to have to try to, through the power of flesh, strong arm the church into a spiritual result, and it will never work. Everybody doing all right? Thank you, brother. You know, I started pastoring a church in 2005. Took a good church from a great man. He did a great work before me. And he went to our congregation, and there were incredible challenges in front of him. And he laid a foundation of apostolic truth, doctrine, and a lot of tremendous things there. And he had battles to fight. We fought them. And we came in there, and the church was not a large church. We were voted in. 100% of the vote, 33 votes. A few children. And I evangelized for 9 years. And as an evangelist, I had gotten pretty smart in figuring out how churches worked and needed to work. And I remember distinctly sitting on platforms of some of your churches that are here right now. And I'd see a light bulb burned out in the sanctuary, and it would just bother me before I preach. I'd think, you know what, this guy ain't never going to have revival if he don't care enough to change a dead light bulb. If I was a pastor here, first thing I'd do is change the light bulbs. I've had to eat them words a few times, and you know. So we come in, take this church, and you know, as a pastor, as evangelist, I've been paid good, well paid. To be honest with you, there's times I got a bad attitude and thought I wasn't getting paid enough. I think, man, you know, these pastors are rolling in cash, and they want to live like a king and make me live like a pauper. And I remember the first week I was pastoring, our secretary came to us and she said, Pastor, we need to pay the bills. And she said, if I send all of the bills out that are due right now, she said, we'll be overdrawn $1,800 in our account. And my first response was, well, you need to tell the pastor. And I remembered I was the pastor. And then I thought, wait a minute, I hadn't got my paycheck this week. And my thought was, what in the world have I gotten myself into here? I'd preach here a lot of times, and I'd always had a check at the end of the week, you know. But we got in there and somehow got through it. And I started preaching, and I come out of a church that's great revival, prayer, and evangelism, and good things happening. And I thought if I just preach everything my pastor preached, man, we're gonna turn this thing around. It's going to happen. So we started a prayer meeting on Tuesday night. And we had a handful of people come to prayer meeting. My wife and I got in there and praying, and people came and they knelt down, but you didn't hear anybody praying. Well, what to do? I preached a few sermons on fervent prayer, and the more I preached about prayer, the less people prayed. And I got to a point, I'm embarrassed to tell you guys this. I'm just being honest here. Every prayer meeting I went to, after a while, I was angry. I was thinking, these people, if you just pray, people, pray. Pretend, do something. Just make some noise. And, well, if we can't pray, maybe we can shout. Now, some of these churches have problems with having blowouts every Sunday night, not having preaching. We've had the opposite situation. I mean, I have wished to God we had the wildfire. Trust me. And there's been a bunch of Sundays I thought, man, I wish we'd have a blowout tonight. But, and I preach about worship, and it was just real, just quiet, tense. And we'd have evangelists come through and diagnose the problems. And several evangelists that first year set me down and told me what I need to do. And, change my light bulb. So, I have bigger fish to fry than light bulbs right then, I promise you. And, this rocked on about a year. And, in that year's time, I wasn't aware of it when it was happening until later. But I got something in my spirit that it was me against them. And I began thinking if we just had certain people to leave, then we could have revival. And I'm going to tell you, preachers, you get thinking that stuff, it's stupid. We have plenty of empty pews. The last thing we needed was another. I think Sister So-and-so, she don't never pray. I wish God just get her out of this church. Make room in her pew for somebody that didn't know how to pray. Brother So-and-so, he won't shout me. Maybe God will just purge him out so we never revive him. I had men in my life that would reinforce that way of thinking. And I got frustrated and I began to feel sorry for myself. I thought, you know, we was evangelizing and we had revivals booked when we came here. We was making pretty decent money and life was good. And here I am coming, spending the best years of my life pouring it into a group of people that could care less. They don't appreciate everything my wife and I are doing. We had some fellowship dinners, and you know who mopped the floor? We were cleaning on a volunteer schedule, and how many Saturday evenings did the designated cleaning person say, Pastor, I think my sinuses are going to be acting up tonight. Could you cover for us? And I'm thinking I need to be preparing a word from God, and I'm here cleaning toilets. Y'all never had to live in that world probably, but I'm just, that was my world. And oh, I was, and I got angry, frustrated. It was if they would just do what they're supposed to do and be the kind of church they need to be, then boy, we could do something here. If they just knew what they had in the pulpit. Boy. Well, that rocked on, and I remember the night. I'll never forget this. This was the turning point in my world, in our church. It was the moment it happened. So on a Wednesday night, we had a preacher. He came and he preached about the sin of complacency. And I'm backing him up. I'm thinking we're getting a word from God tonight. He's telling these people, my God's using him. We just got Brother So-and-so. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, he just got her. Praise God. And He got through preaching. It was a great message. He said, man, we need to come seek God. Get in these altars. And this was the only time this had ever happened. But literally not one person would get out of the pew and come to the altar. And it was kind of awkward, to be honest. I was embarrassed. Got this high power evangelist here, and not one of our people would expect them to get an altar. And man, I got so mad. All of that simmering frustration, and the lack of money, and the empty pews, and all of our world, the natural world, it was a struggle. And it all came to the top, and I thought, I'm going to be God's man tonight. I stepped to that pulpit, and I commenced to rebuking our church. Everything I had ever thought about saying to anybody, I said it that night. I was mad, but I knew it was a Holy Ghost kind of mad. Woo! Since then, I've learned that my anger oftentimes feels very similar to the Holy Ghost, and it's not always. And I got to tell you, bunch of, and I said, you know, and I went down the line, you come to prayer meeting, but you don't pray, you won't worship, and you won't volunteer, and you won't take out the trash, and you won't do this, and you won't do that. And don't you know my wife and I are here because we love you, and we're not here for us, and we're not here to get rich, we're here to give our lives to you, and you don't even care. And I think I'm so embarrassed to say this, but somewhere I tagged into a deal that ignorant comment that I'd heard some pastors I preached for use. If you don't like it, you just leave. It's ignorant to say something like that. And someone says, well, I'll say it. Well, look what it's doing for you. You look just as good going as you do coming. Not in our church, because it's been kind of hard to get them. So anyway, I said, you know, if anybody here wants to repent, why don't you hit this altar right now? And would you believe nobody prayed? And I walked out of that service fully expecting that a number of people in our little church would never come back. And to be honest with you, I kind of had that feeling that I was God's man. I took a stand tonight. And you know God's going to back me up. And I was frustrated. The next day, I called my pastor, Bishop Holmes, and I got him on the phone, and I remember where I was sitting the day I talked to him. And I laid it all out to my pastor. And I said, Pastor, but I want you to know I took a stand last night. I drew a line. And I remember distinctly telling him, the Holy Ghost used me to give those people a rebuking. And in my mind, I just knew what my pastor was going to say. I just knew he was going to say, you stand for truth and God's going to bless you. You know, sometimes you've got to have them people leave to have revival. And I just knew that was going to say. I was calling for consolation, you understand? And I got through saying my piece, and boy, the phone got quiet. And Brother Holmes, he got to crying, and he said, Brother Adams, he said, can I tell you what the problem is with your church? You know, I knew he must have had a word. He had seen the root. I said, yes, sir. He said, Brother Adams, the problem with your church is you. He said, you're the problem. Okay. He said,
How many hours have you been praying in the mornings? Well, I've, well, see, I've been busy doing work at the church, and I prayed the other morning. But this was coming from a man that every day of my life I've watched him pray 2 hours every morning, and some days 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. And somehow my busy excuses didn't just seem like the right thing to say then. He said, I want to tell you, he said, if you'll ever get right, he said, that church will get right. Because he said, the church is a reflection of the pastor. And if the church is not praying, it's always a good indication that the pastor's not praying. And he told me the best advice I ever got in my life. He said, when you go to prayer meeting, he said, you pray and don't worry about what anybody else is doing. He said, and get in the Holy Ghost. He said, when it's time to worship, he said, you get out there and shout and worship, and you don't worry about who's not doing what. You just get in the Spirit and have a good time coming to church. And he said, if you start getting in the Holy Ghost, God will start dealing with them and they'll start getting in the Holy Ghost. And you know what? Believe it or not, my pastor was right. That day I walked the aisles of our church and I repented of my anger and my frustration. And brethren, God is my witness. From that day in 2006 to this day, I have never preached out of frustration, not one time. In spite of what problem or storm, God took it out of my spirit and God set me free of something. And we started praying, and my wife and I were praying and worshiping and shouting. And somehow, it didn't happen overnight or just one service, but God started raising up prayer warriors and shouters. And we just learned that when you get in the Holy Ghost, things will start turning around. I got to praying and we got in the Holy Ghost and having prayer meetings and we started fixing our building up. And we started fixing our building up. New souls began coming and we started getting Bible studies and more tithes started coming in and more offerings started coming in. And God began to bless. And then we got a church bus and they got a church van and we got people coming. And then we got Sunday school programs going and we've had revivals and God's been good. This Sunday night, standing up there, and man, people were shouting. They was fixing to tear that place apart, shouting and dancing and carrying on. And I thought, boy, we've come a long way in the last few years. And I'm so glad that at some point I had a man of God to say, if you'll get right and get in the Holy Ghost, God will work it out. As long as I was trying to strong arm that church by my anger, my natural circumstance wouldn't change. And I'll tell you what, you get in the Holy Ghost, brothers. God, I've got to quit. I've been in too many AMCs and 2 hour messages on the second half, and I was hungry, and I know where you're at right now. I can be that man. Got 5 more minutes? I'll tell you that there's a spiritual solution to the natural. Your natural world, it's connected to what's going on there. And when you're trying to deal with it down here, it's frustration and gridlock. But if you can ever, as the man of God, step up into the Spirit, and when things start happening in the Spirit, the breakthrough in the Spirit brings a change in this world. And basically, brothers, I think it comes down to two primary things for the preacher. Is you got to pray through. Pray in tongues. Pray in the Holy Ghost. And then you got to get a word from God. The word of God. A word from God for the moment. There's something in that. Now, I just want to say this. Most of us here preach often.
In our service, I teach on Wednesday night. I teach adult Bible class on Sunday morning from 10 to 11. Then I preach the 11 o'clock worship service. And then again on Sunday night. And can I be real transparent here? There are weeks that the preaching schedule makes me miserable. I've had more than one Saturday morning knowing I had to go to the pulpit three times and have three fresh words from God. And I had an empty mind. So most time do. What do you do? And then the pressure of knowing if I get through Sunday, I got Wednesday coming. And if I get through Wednesday, I've got Sunday coming. And I'll be honest with you. Over the years of preaching, I've preached enough thousands of times over the years that I have learned how to put a sermon together. Somewhat. Some of y'all would debate that after today, but I mean, just as my home church tells me I can. I know the doctrine by heart and what we believe, and I can get a 3-point outline. I can do that. And I can get up by memory and an act of will, preach a sermon. And there's probably, arguably, there's a time for that. But I'm going to tell you, if all we do is give lectures out of self-will and out of just trying to push through it, and we don't get that fresh, anointed, vibrant word for the hour, we'll starve our people to death, and we'll preach at our problems, but they won't move because it's us preaching and not the Spirit preaching. But if there's anything I've just learned in Israel recent, the most simple word from God, when it's the Holy Ghost, it don't even have to look good on an outline. But when it's the Holy Ghost, you can preach a simple word and a natural circumstance you've been struggling with for years all of a sudden just dissipate under the power of the word from God. Now, in Memphis, God's been good to us, but we're not like Brother Enzi. We don't pastor tithing tabernacle. Yeah. Money don't probably flow as free in Tennessee as it does in Texas. And I'm glad he's been blessed with abundance. But you know, we have our weeks. We're churches in the ghetto and a bad area. Hear gunshots on a regular basis right there in my office sitting there. I used to go look out the window to see if I could see action. Now I don't even look most time. It's just literally that common. So anyway, we started building funds. We need to buy a property to build. And we worked, and I tell you, we worked to raise money. And in 2 years, we raised $100,000. And it was, I felt like, man, that's unbelievable. Our little church, we've raised the money, and I got to looking at buying property and building, and I realized $100,000 don't even get set of plans, hardly. And it's something. And building a city is a different animal than building the country. And so we've rocked along, we've raised money, and we've been able to put some money back over the years. But this past September, I wasn't even thinking about a building fund. I didn't have it on my mind. I was praying in September, and God dealt with me to preach about things that will bring a curse on individuals. It's off the wall, but I started seeing the Bible that God can curse people. And you get crossed up with God, He'll shut your water off. And God just dealt with me to preach about how when people don't treat widows right,
they'll get under a curse from God.
And in my sermon, it was an off the wall, simple little sermon that, to be honest with you, I was almost nervous to preach it because I thought, you know, this is probably going to flop. This is off the wall. And I don't know of anybody cheating widows. I hope not. And we only have one or two in the church. It might make them feel awkward and people's going to think who did what to them. But I just felt to preach about, you better take care of widow women. You better be good to them. And if you do that, God will bless you. But if you mess them up, and I preached, if you're a building contractor and you rip them off, you take advantage of a widow woman, you get in trouble with God. And while I was preaching, brethren, before God, I never had this in my mind. But it popped into my mind while I was preaching. I felt it in the Holy Ghost. We have a little dynamic in our church that not everybody in our church knew about, is the founding pastor's wife, who's been out of our church picture for many years. I don't even know the woman. Our church, well before I ever came to be a pastor, committed to paying her retirement $1,000 every month. And once again, we don't pastor tithing tabernacle. And $1,000 for a lot of you men is just, you know, that's shoe money. But it was a deal. So we took the church. It was under this commitment. We paid this woman's retirement, and we've done it. And there's times my wife and I would do without to, so we could do for her. But I just feel like it was right. Now realize with whatever we have, it's because her and her husband labored there. But in the process of coming to our church, not many, but a few people in our congregation came and said, Pastor, I just don't think we ought to pay that woman's retirement because look, we need a building. We need to do this. We need to fix up. And here we're sending $1,000 to this woman and we just ought to cut her off. And in my mind, I thought, yeah, in 30 years, your kids are going to be saying we need to cut the Adams off. And so anyway, I was preaching, and while I'm preaching about taking care of widows, I said, hey, I just want to tell you something. I said, we pay Sister So-and-so $1,000 a month. So several people knew it. They've been there for years, or newer people didn't know it. And I said, you know what? This is this woman's retirement. It's all she got to live on. And I said, we do it because we want the favor of God in our church. I said, and you know what? And I knew that there may have been a few that just weren't really for it. So I thought, it's time. I'm going to deal with it. And I did. I said, you know what? I said, if we cut her off, God will curse this church. And you know how sometimes, and once again, you got to know the difference between the wrath of man and the righteous passion of God. And I felt a little, just a little, not big, just a little something, you know. And it might have stung some of those years ago, said, cut her off. And I said, in fact, I said, what are we going to do this month? That's in September. I said, this month, we're just going to double her check, and we're going to send her $2,000 just as a bonus. And it felt not like it's feeling with some of you right now that's cut your predecessor off. No, I'm not. Nobody here has done that. But so, and I said, you know what? We're going to do that. And I told my wife, I said, see to it that check gets sent this week. And I said, you just wait and see if God don't bless this church. And brethren, God's my witness. It took about 5 minutes to say all that. Less time than what I told it. And I forgot about it. And once again, we don't pastor tithing tabernacle. We're just the church that's doing. And that month, in 4 weeks, over four Sundays, just over $100,000 came into our building fund by nothing but just offerings. No push. No talking about it. Just, and I didn't realize it was happening. But I said, wow, this week is 38,000 one week. Unbelievable. We ain't in the history of our church, we ain't never seen that. And several thousand this week. And then big check, just one weekend. And all of a sudden, I realized there's a connection here. Because when we dealt with that spirit that said, cut the widow off, and we did what was right, something happened in the spirit. And when we wrote the check and put it in the mailbox, something was connected with the spirit. And something that happened in the spirit began to affect people on their jobs and raises and bonuses. And the natural world of our church started changing in a month's time. And looking back, I thought, what if I had not been sensitive to the Holy Ghost to preach what the Spirit was saying? Preach! Let's stand together. Brethren, we can walk out of AMC and get in some red hot prayer meetings between now and Sunday and get a word from God. And I'm telling you, this is so doable. And it will work. God didn't call you or me to fail. God didn't call you or me to live in that gridlock and that struggle. God called us to get dominion in our city, a dominion in our churches, and to grow and to be blessed and increase. And if you'll pray in the Holy Ghost and have a word from God, I believe you can change your natural state of affairs. Let's lift our hands to the Lord and just pray that the principles of the Word of God would soak in.
Come on, let's move up in the Holy Ghost right now. It's time to move up in the Spirit. It's been so long.